just to be listening to it on Sunday morning, although that's vital. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together in the public reading of Scripture. The heart of worship for God's people is the reading of the Scripture and the exposition of the Scripture. That is so vital to assemble yourselves, to sit under that public teaching of the Word of God. But beyond that, to pick up the Bible, a believer who is seeking God should pick up the Bible every day and read it and seek to apply its meaning to their life. You should have, in our families, we should be gathering our families around the altar to read and apply the Word of God and do all of those things. We should, the part of the ordinary means of grace is the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, of looking to the fact that we are, those two things pointing to our union with Christ, the symbol of being united and washed and cleansed by baptism, the symbol of receiving the body and blood of Christ spiritually into our lives and remembering the death of Christ and how that grows us in grace. And we do that every first Sunday of the month, Lord willing. And that how important the word is and the sacraments are and the fellowship. That afterwards we're going to have a meal, we're going to have fellowship, and just having Christian friends to encourage, to build up, to know their lives is such a vital aspect of the Christian walk. But so often we leave off what the apostle talks about here, the place of suffering. Suffering is a part of how God grows us in our faith. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is part of how God deals with us. If you're without discipline, the writer of Hebrews says you're not his child. And all discipline from God, he's talking about God's discipline, for the moment seems sorrowful when you're going through it. It's only afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I love the way he prefaces it. Our fathers disciplined us the best they could. And the implication is they did a pretty rotten job of it. That's the way I read that. I know I did as a father. Did the best I could. I tried to do what God told me to, the best I could. But God's discipline, unlike our human discipline, is perfect. And it yields fruit. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. You will be persecuted. He's saying the same thing the Lord Jesus told us as he prepared to go to the cross. The world will hate you because it hated me first. Don't expect them to come pin a badge of honor on your chest because you're such a wonderful Christian. Expect the hostility of the world, and that is part of the glory of the gospel. Those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then verse 13, at the same time, evil people and imposters, hypocrites, will go from bad to worse. The situation for them is you don't get a little religion, you get better. You get a little religion, you get more bad religion, you get worse. And we're seeing that full blown in our culture and in many places. The gospel is such good news. God loves sinners. He died. I love the words of the old hymn. He died to make us holy. He died to make us good. The gospel changes us from death to life, and it gives us a desire to be righteous. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see the future of faith. Again, this is written to prepare the next generation. But as for you, you continue in the things that you began in, knowing that you knew the sacred scriptures from childhood. You had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who taught you the truth. Timothy, he reminds him of the importance of persevering. And that is where we are as a congregation. I don't know if you've noticed, but some of us are a little older. I wake up sometimes and I think, I'm 61 years old. I've been here for 35 years. What happened? It's just amazing how the years flow. And life is, you blink your eyes and it's gone. We do everything we can as parents to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We hope for the very best for them in faith. We make a covenant. We make promises for God and witnesses that we'll do everything we can to do that. They must come to it on their own, and some of them will become covenant breakers. That's a fact. And you pray that the Lord will not leave them and keep his finger on them and be merciful to them as he was to you, because that's where you were. So where I was when he gracious, I have no Christian pedigree in my life. God just reached down in the midst of a lot of degradation and plucked me out by his grace. Hallelujah. Sometimes we think that somehow we're going to sprinkle magic religion over our children and expecting to. The truth is, we got to teach them the truth of the gospel, that they're sinners. They're lost. They are hellbound apart from the grace of God. We want them to be like Samuel in the temple, don't we? We want them to be like Samuel. We want them to go there and minister before the Lord in his little priest garment from infancy. To know the Lord. And we hope and pray for our children to be like Samuel. Or we hope and pray for them to be like Josiah, King Josiah. 8 years old, he becomes king in Israel. And immediately he sets about removing the idols and becomes a good king. One of the few kings that earned the affirmation of having a heart for God and doing what is right in God's sight. We want that to occur. We want it to be like Timothy. We want the ministry to be like Timothy, that from childhood they know the sacred writings and are faithful and called into the ministry as a result. And that ought to be the ordinary way the church operates. But it's not. God does things according to his time. But it's what it should be. And this is the ideal. And we should strive always for the ideal and then pray for the grace of God to be at work. And then remember the foundation of our faith. The foundation that we're trying to instill is all of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture means all 66 books of the Bible, all 39 of the Old Testament, and all 27 of the New Testament. And all of these other books that claim to be the Bible, our confession even had to name some of them by name, called the Apocrypha in the first chapter of our confession, are not the Bible. They may have some good pious advice, but in terms of the gospel, it's not there, and so they're not the Bible. I get some of the strangest things on my desk from people claiming this book, this unfound book of the Bible. All the books of the Bible have been found. Quit looking for any other books of the Bible. They're here. God has given them to us. And we know they are infallible and inerrant because God put them there. And preserve them through holy men who wrote down the very things that God told them to write, including the Apostle Paul, who, as he writes this, is primarily referring to the Old Testament, but he is also at the same time self-consciously writing the Scriptures and declaring it to be authoritative as he writes it in all of his books, including this. This is where the devil always begins with our young people. You can't believe the Bible. You can't trust the Bible. That's a lie. Satan's favorite lie that he begins with and he continues to use. All scripture, the source of the scripture is God's inspiration. God breathed it out. I think it's the King James Version says all scripture is inspired by God. It should literally read expired by God because it is breathed out by God. The source of the scriptures is God writing it. It originates in the mind of God. And it is given through his prophets and his apostles to his people. And the Holy Spirit is his own interpreter. And he makes it profitable for us. I don't know if they still teach that in business school at the University of Arkansas, that the job of business is to make a profit. Did they even bother? I mean, that's right. Should be self-evident. Paul speaks about what is truly profitable. What is truly profitable is the scripture. It is profitable because it is able to make you wise unto salvation. It is able to give you the information you need to go to heaven, which is the most important thing in life. Paul set aside all earthly pursuits for this one pursuit, to make that known to everyone who would listen to him. He was able to make Timothy wise to salvation and everyone who heard it. That's the purpose of the ministry, to accomplish and to bring about the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Is that those two great concurring themes of the Bible be held forth. The one great theme is God's justice and his holiness and his righteousness. On the one hand, you have his justice. And on the other hand, you have his grace. And you have his mercy. And you have his compassion. And those two great themes are met together in the cross of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled sinners to himself, that he has called from all eternity to believe unto eternal life. The Bible tells us where we came from, how we were made in the image of God. It tells us that we are rebel sinners from birth, hopeless without him. Tells us of God's eternal sovereign plan to save a people for himself based upon the mercy of Christ. Paul says the Bible, the sacred writings are able to make you wise unto salvation. The scriptures breathed out by God are profitable. They're profitable. They're the greatest profitable thing that you can ever imagine. It's beyond profit. But he speaks in human terms so we can understand. God comes to us in terms we can understand. The most profitable thing in this world is salvation by grace through faith in Christ. For teaching the gospel, everything we need to know about God is contained in the Bible. It is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for telling you when you're wrong, when you have sinned against God. It is profitable for rebuke. Sometimes we need to not only be told we're wrong, but we need to be rebuked for our sin. It is profitable for correction. Not only telling us where we're wrong, but telling us how we should be. That's what the Bible does. Not merely being negative, but sometimes we must be negative. We live, what's the term? I won't use it. I'm talking about. There's a generational thing that we have to be careful about our tone and to say things just right. Because we don't want to offend people. We want to be positive. It's like someone's house is on fire and you go up and gently knock on the door, right? If you're a fireman and you say, sir, your house is burning down. Maybe you want to get out. You don't have to get out, but if you want to, you should. That's absurd. You need to shout the truth in love, in mercy, as those who've escaped judgment ourselves. For training, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You know, training in righteousness. Training is a athletic, a military metaphor. We use it all the time in the same way that we used it in the ancient times. And when you train for athletics, you practice, and then you finally play a game or do a match or whatever, and you hope for a good result of all the training and all the practice. Same in the military. In the old days, the military was training for a war that probably wasn't going to be fought. Now we are in a state of endless war in our country, and it's distressing to me, but they train every day for a real war. That's what military people do. They train. That's what they do. That's what Christians are called to do as well, to be trained in the scriptures, to train in righteousness, to train ourselves in godliness for a real war that you are in every day, every moment of your existence. When you go to bed at night, you should fill your mind with the thoughts of Scripture, the thoughts of good things. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word, not the mess of this world. If you go to sleep meditating and thinking about all the trash that you've seen on television and seen in the culture, you won't sleep very well. It'll tear you apart. Train yourself with godliness. Train yourself in the word of God. I would close by just asking you an application, a few things. Do you read the Bible on your own? Do you pick up the Word of God? Do you read it? Do you meditate upon its message? I'm not talking about just a Bible reading plan. You should have a Bible reading plan to read through the Bible in a year. I try to do that every year at least. But you should not just read it to get through it. Sometimes I find myself just trying to read to get through my plan. Read it in order for its meaning to sink down deep into your life. Are you doing that? Maybe you're not a fast reader. It's more important to read it and to meditate on the message that you're reading. Are you sitting regularly under the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Is that a heart commitment that you have, not neglecting the assembling of yourselves together for that purpose? That is the primary purpose of worship, to sit under the reading and the exposition of the Bible. Do you have time reserved for your personal worship? Do you have time reserved for your being in a small group, Bible study, Sunday school, our commitment to our Sunday school classes, our young people? It's so vital. So vital. Our women's classes, women teaching women the Bible is so important. Older women teaching younger women the Bible is so important, so vital to the life of the church. Do you believe the message of the Bible, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Do you understand, like Paul did, that you are the foremost sinner? That's what Paul meant. That's the position we're to hold before God. And if God had mercy on me and my sin, it is such good news for me that I can't help but want others to know it and to hold it themselves. That's a great hope that we have, that we might be equipped for every good work. we are apart from the grace of God, hopeless, helpless sinners. But because of that, we are redeemed, and we have a message to share with a desperately needy world, beginning with those who live closest to us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the power of it to change us, to mold us, to make us more into your image. We know that it's impossible apart from the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that your Word reveals that to us. Father, hear our prayers. Hear the heart cry of anyone here who's yet to come to faith and trust in Christ alone. Father, hear the anguished cries of our heart for needs that, Father, are known only to you. Father, do your intended work. Change us, mold us, conform us to Christ. And if anyone here is yet to come to faith, that today would be the day for salvation for them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to the